Everything I've said has been doctrinal foundation. But now we're getting out of the front porch. Yeah, I'm in the living room. We're in the kitchen now. That's where we're going. What about our personal vocal witness? Remember, letter A, the Lord Jesus is speaking. Acts 1 and verse 8, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto heaven. Never told us to witness about a place. We're called a witness about a person. You shall be witnesses unto who? Me. Both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So, this is why I'm calling it Christ-centered evangelism, because the message is to focus not on the felt needs of sinners, not on the carnal desires of sinners, not on what we think we ought to share, but on what Jesus commanded us to proclaim, and that is a message, number one, testifying about the person of Christ, the work of Christ, and the terms of Christ. Notice number two. Peter's speaking to us, and again, he's not speaking to a bunch of preachers, he's speaking to a church, when he says, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. God says through the Apostle Peter to us, letter A, be ready. And that means be willing, be available, but that's not enough. Be equipped. Not enough to be just available. You've got to equip yourself. No, to do what? Let her be to give a defense. What's he saying there? Be able to articulate lovingly, humbly, but that's not enough. Biblically, prepare my mind with the truth to testify about what? Let her see the hope. The hope that I have, and that is concerning the truth about who Jesus is and what he did and what are Jesus' conditions to a saving relationship with him. Now watch this, page 31 and letter D. Primarily, this is not my testimony. Primarily, I'm speaking about the Lord Jesus. Now that's confusing, Brother Ed. What in the world are you saying there? I'm saying this. If I have 30 minutes with a man, I'm not going to spend 28 of those minutes talking about the gory details of my past life before I was converted as a drugged up, drunk rock and jazz drummer. I'll take a few moments and share a brief testimony, but as soon as I can, you know what I'm doing? I'm making a beeline to Jesus. Because faith does not come by hearing the gory details of my life before Jesus. Saving faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? Right. Not all my sin. It comes from hearing the word of God. So I want to spend 27, 28 of them minutes on Jesus. Because Jesus said, go and make decisions. Go and make what? Disciples of all nations, not decisions. And he said, how do we make disciples? Mark told us. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, proclaim, herald the gospel. And in Luke 24, he told us the message we're to proclaim. Tell them about my death, my life, my death. Why did I have to die? Tell them about these things, sin, our condition. Tell them about his death. Tell them about his resurrection. And make absolutely certain you tell them about repentance for the remission of sins. Explain to them about the necessity of saving faith and the nature of saving faith. Explain to them about the necessity of Bible repentance and the nature of Bible repentance. And then Jesus says, you shall be witnesses unto me. And that brings me to number three. Here's the question I want to ask you. Did the disciples obey Jesus Or did they decide to concoct their own message? Did they obey Jesus and testify about him? Or did they decide, well, we need to change the focus of this message. Let's get it away from Jesus a little bit. Let's talk about something a sinner might like. Is that what they did? No, and I'm going to prove it to you right now. In Acts 2, 22 through 20, you see the reference there. I'm just going to tell you. Of course, Peter uses the Old Testament. There was no New Testament. The New Testament is happening right now. He uses the Old Testament. But do you know what the theme of the focus of his message was when he got to Jesus? The holiness of Jesus, the deity of Jesus, the sinfulness of men, the cross, the resurrection, the fact that salvation is in Jesus alone, the lordship of Jesus, and the terms of Jesus. There were no diagnostic questions. There was no focus on heaven or a wonderful plan or a full and meaningful life or peace or any of those are wonderful things. But that's not what they talked about. Because Jesus didn't command them to talk about those things. He commanded them to talk about him. If you go on to Acts 3, verses 20 through 26, is the second gospel message right out of the instruction manual. Peter preaches again and he speaks about the deity of Jesus, the holiness of Jesus, the sinfulness of man, the work of Jesus at the cross and the resurrection, the fact that salvation is in Jesus alone, and the terms of repentance and faith. And he even speaks about the fact that Jesus is going to be the final judge. Then you move on to the third gospel message. Now we're talking about the plumb line. They get arrested. They're standing before the Sanhedrin. And Peter figures, this is the place I better change this message. Yeah, I just better water this down and, you know, maybe change the focus of this. We might get killed here. So here's what I'll do. Let's talk about heaven. Let me give them about 18 questions on heaven, and then I'll try to slip Jesus in the middle there somewhere. No, that's not what he did. He proclaimed Jesus, the lordship of Jesus, the sinfulness of man, the cross of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, and the fact that salvation is in Jesus alone. And this one's not in your text there, but Acts 5:42 says, and daily in the temple and every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus. Philip went down to Samaria in Acts 8 and verse 5 and preached Jesus. Didn't preach a heaven-centered message. He didn't preach a felt need-centered message. He didn't ask any questions. The Bible says he preached Jesus. And God brought an awakening. But right in the middle of the awakening, the Holy Spirit takes him away from the revival meeting and says, you need to go out to the desert. You've got an appointment. And he goes out there, and there's the Ethiopian eunuch. He just happens to be reading Isaiah chapter 53. And he asks the Ethiopian eunuch, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I understand unless someone tells me? And there in Acts 8:35, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture preached Jesus. He did not say, well, if you died this moment, you have the assurance you're going to heaven. If God should ask you, why should I let you? No. He preached Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Why did he preach Jesus? Because Jesus commanded him to preach Jesus. This is the Bible. Acts chapter 9. Saul of Tarsus gets converted. And listen what it says. After he gets saved, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues. The scripture does not say immediately he concocted some nice ideas and some interesting questions and posed some felt needs. No, he preached Jesus. Acts chapter 10, verse 36, this is Cornelius' house, the first Gentile's house. This is where the message changes, right, Brother Ed? This is where he's going to move the message into something more pleasing to talk about, like heaven or peace or a full and meaningful life or a wonderful plan. No. The message did not change. He spoke about the deity of Jesus, the lordship of Jesus, the sinfulness of man, the cross, the resurrection, the fact that Jesus is the final judge of all men, and the terms of Jesus to a saving relationship with him. Acts 11:20, they were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen, and they spoke to the Hellenists preaching the Lord Jesus. And a great number believed. Acts 13, Paul preached the deity of Jesus, the holiness of Jesus, the sinfulness of man, the work of Jesus at the cross and the resurrection, the salvation that is in Jesus, and the terms of Jesus. I ask you tonight, was the message focused on Jesus, or was it focused on some felt need that a sinner might have? And what right do you think we have to change the focus of the message? Who do we think we are? Now, I was guilty. As a young believer, I memorized the heaven-centered message. I'm not going to go through it for the next 30 minutes like I normally do in churches and get you more mad at me, but I memorized the heaven-centered message. We went out all over New Orleans and witnessed to Roman Catholics about heaven. All of them wanted to go to heaven. They all repeated the prayer to go to heaven, and we gave them a piece of paper, a spiritual birth certificate, and got them to sign their name. What wickedness. Give somebody a piece of paper for assurance? You don't get assurance from a piece of paper. How do I know I'm converted? I'll tell you how I know. The gospel has come to me, not just in information, but illumination. So I am clinging to Jesus alone as my righteousness, my rock, and my refuge from the wrath to come. How do I know I'm saved? Because the Spirit of God is bearing witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God by leading me in the paths of righteousness, by causing me to cry out to God no longer as some distant God, but as my Abba Father. He is empowering me to put to death the deeds of the flesh and convicting me when I fail to. That's how I know I'm saved. How do I know I'm saved? I see the First John evidences of the new birth in my life, not in the perfection, but in the direction of my life. That's how I know I'm saved. I don't need some salesman to give me a piece of paper. What wickedness. I will say this. A pastor after this week, after I had taught all this, he said in Louisiana, he said, Brother Ed, I took our whole church through that heaven-centered program. We had the whole thing memorized. We had all the questions, everything memorized. He said we went knocking on the first door, and a guy let us in, a young man in his 30s. I had me and a man, a husband and wife from our church. We walked in. We sat down at the coffee table. We had all our questions memorized to talk about the pictures on the wall or whatever. And we had all these questions about heaven, all set up. We had one problem, though. This guy had open pornographic magazines all over the coffee table. I got this lady from the church. And he said, I'm scooting these magazines over trying to get them out of the way. He's sitting there with no shame, no problem. And so I asked him, do you know for sure if you're going to be with God in heaven? He said, oh yeah, I know. I know for sure. This is messing up the pastor's sales presentation here. Well, if God should ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Oh, I've done that, pastor. I'm telling you, I've taken care of that. Oh, the pastor goes through a few more lines, and the man with the porno magazines, grabs the pastor's arm, takes out his wallet, and says, "Pastor, I'm telling you, I already have done that." And he pulled out his spiritual birth certificate. Would you like to be chained up to his soul if he died tonight? Well, he's got his certificate. He's repeated the prayer. Oh, it matters how we do God's work. It matters the message that we declare. So let's begin to get to it. Notice letter C. The goal of this practical application is that you may be personally equipped to share with anyone from any background the truths concerning the person and the work and the terms of Jesus. God has highly exalted Jesus. The Spirit has been given to keep the spotlight on Jesus. And we are commanded to proclaim Jesus. And what did they proclaim in the book of Acts? The deity of Jesus. The holiness of Jesus. The sinfulness of man. The fact that he is the only Savior, Redeemer, and Deliverer. And the Lordship of Jesus. They called him Lord 92 times in the book of Acts. They called him Savior twice. They proclaimed the terms of Jesus. You must be converted. You must come on his terms. They even declared on multiple occasions the consequences of failing to come to Jesus on his terms. And that's the message I pray will saturate our hearts and lives with. Notice number one, if you'll turn off the idiot box for about 20 minutes a night and turn on to Jesus and just study that track I've passed out to you, within 3 or 4 months, you will be prepared to witness to anybody who knocks on the door, anybody within your sphere of influence, anyone, no matter their background. That's what number one says. Now, it's going to take a while. We'll have to turn off the boob tube and turn on to the Lord. Take a while and memorize a verse or two a week. Oh, in 3 or 4 months, most of these you already know. You'll be totally prepared to let the Spirit of God lead you in every encounter. We're not memorizing a sales pitch. We're witnessing unto Jesus. Notice number two, in every encounter, you'll be furnished with specific truths that are appropriate to share with the particular person. Here's what I want to do. I want to saturate my mind with these truths, these themes from the book of Acts, scriptures from those themes, so I am ready to give an answer to anyone. There are many people in Mobile who don't even understand and believe that Jesus is God. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, in an ever enlarging and growing manner, total pagans in this secular society that have no idea really who Jesus is. Where do we start with that person? We start with the deity of Jesus. Until they understand that, we don't have anything else to talk about. We need to start with who he is. Now, they may be from a Roman Catholic background. They may have an understanding that Jesus is God the Son. Well, I wouldn't part there. Then I'd move on. The Spirit of God will lead me on to other issues. The holiness of God. Their own sinfulness. The fact that salvation is in Jesus alone. The Lordship and the terms of Jesus. Maybe this person is in your family or your sphere of influence. And they're from an evangelical background. But they're unconverted. Where would you go? Oh, I'd start with the holiness of God. Their own sinfulness. They need to hear about the Lordship of Jesus because Jesus has never been their Lord. And if he's never been their Lord, he's not their Savior. They need to hear about the Bible terms of repentance and faith. Here's my point, number three. Some people would quickly acknowledge and agree with some truths about Jesus, yet they may be totally ignorant about other vital saving truths. And God can use specific truths to awaken them to their need of a saving relationship with Him. Sometimes I sit down and I'm able to declare the whole bad news and the good news. I've got 30 or 45 minutes with a man. Sometimes it's a man where I can only plant one gospel seed at that time. We're to be led by the Lord. We're not putting together a sales package to decision them. We are proclaiming Him. We are witnessing unto Him. And I'll tell you, if you'll take just that track or this practical application section that we'll begin tonight but mostly focus on tomorrow night, within 3 or 4 months you'll be equipped the rest of your life. The amount of material tonight and tomorrow night is overwhelming. We're talking about 3 or 4 months of material in 2 sessions. But some of us spent 16 weeks memorizing plans about heaven. I'm just calling you to focus on Jesus. So let's go. Let's jump in. We'll get started. We won't get far, but let's jump in. First of all, we want to saturate our minds in the coming weeks with the truths about letter A, the deity of Jesus. We want people to know Jesus is God the Son. He's not just a leader of a world religion. He's not just a great moral teacher. He is God. Where would you go, Brother Ed? Well, notice letter A. You know this verse, 1 Timothy 3:16 says, God was manifested in the what? Well, you know this verse already. When was God manifested in the flesh? Well, we know, but they need to know. We want to testify about the deity of Jesus to them, that Jesus Christ is the very visible manifestation of the invisible God. And here's a powerful verse on the deity of Jesus. You may not know this one, letter B, Hebrews 1:8. This is God the Father speaking to Jesus. And notice what God the Father says. But to the Son He says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Here we find God the Father calling Jesus God. It's God the Father declaring the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just giving you some verses on the deity of Jesus, because faith in the deity of Jesus comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. So I want to saturate my mind with the Word of God. And I know you know this verse, letter C, John 1:1, speaking of the Lord Jesus. In the beginning was the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know this verse, and it's speaking about Jesus. He's not a part of creation. He's not a part of time and space. He's above creation. He's above time and space. And if a person is above time and space, if above creation, he's God. The Word was God. And you know this verse too, letter D, John 1:14. And the Word became what? Flesh and dwelt among us. He's speaking about the eternal preexistence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want this man to know, first of all, that Jesus is the co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent God. He's not just another leader of another world religion. He's God. Now, I always think about a man up in North Alabama. His name was Jackie. Boy, he was about 6'5", tough hombre. If he wasn't so old, he looks like he could have been recruited today by the Crimson Tide. He was quite a character. And I was sitting in the living room with him. He's sitting in his easy chair. And I talked to him about the deity of Christ. But he came from an evangelical background. Even though he was lost, he knew who Jesus was. So what did I do? Notice number two, the Bible declares that Jesus is your creator. Letter A, John 1:3, right in the same text. All things were made by Him, the Word, God, and without Him nothing was made that was made. I want Mr. Jackie to understand that Jesus created the universe for His good pleasure, for His purposes. But I also want Mr. Jackie to understand that Jesus created him for a purpose. And what's the purpose? Notice letter B, Colossians 1:16, speaking of the Lord Jesus as creator, it says, all things were created through Him and for him. I said to that big old Alabama boy, I said, Mr. Jackie, Jesus did not create you for yourself. He created you for himself. He did not create you for you to live a self-centered, self-directed, self-pleasing life. He created you that you might live a Jesus-centered, Jesus-directed, Jesus-pleasing life. Now, Mr. Jackie was from an evangelical background, so I didn't park there. I moved on to the holiness of God. But I just want to give you a few more verses on the deity of Jesus. Think about if you're witnessing to a Jew, like I was preaching to Miss Elizabeth. Don't even believe in the New Testament. What did I do? How did I tell him about the deity of Jesus? This Jewish man, I was sitting in his living room. His name was Sid Shapiro. He sits on the front seat at the synagogue every Sabbath. And I took the Old Testament and declared to him the deity of Jesus. And I did it from verses you know. Notice letter A, Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. Who with us? God with us. You know what Sid Shapiro said? He said, that's Jesus. I said, it sure is, Sid. And here's another powerful verse on the deity of Jesus in the Old Testament, Isaiah 9 and verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. Now, the Holy Spirit must take these truths and make them real to this person I'm witnessing to, but I need to be equipped with truth. Oh, we're equipped with all kind of other things. Somebody could stand up tonight and tell us how many five-star recruits Alabama got or Auburn. But will we equip ourselves with the living Word of God? In most cases, I'd move right on to the holiness of God. But if a Jehovah's Witness comes knocking on my door, I had a great opportunity to witness to one in an awesome way in Minnesota. It was a lady, Jehovah's Witness. So what did I do? Notice number four, more verses on the deity of Jesus. Letter A, God, Jehovah God, reveals himself to Moses in the burning bush. He says, I'm going to use you to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses says, who shall I tell them has sent me? And letter A, Jehovah God says, thus you shall tell the children of Israel who has sent me. I am. I said, Miss Jean, that's Jehovah God, right? Oh, she said, yeah, that's Jehovah God. I said, well, let's go over to the New Testament. And there in letter B, the Lord Jesus says in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. The eternal I am, the giver and sustainer of life. That's what Jesus is declaring. And they said, aren't you the son of Joseph the carpenter? You know why they said that? They knew exactly what he was declaring. I said, Miss Jean, in John 8:12, notice it, letter C, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And what did the crowd do? They called him a liar. Because they knew exactly what he was claiming. And then he says in John 11:25, before he raises a dead man, what does he say? I am the resurrection and the life. And that Jehovah's Witness lady is just sitting there. And I said, oh, but notice this, number five, Miss Jean, this powerful truth. Jesus says in John 8:58, before Abraham was, that's quite a while back, he says what? I am. There is no extra verse, he. It's in italics, if you'll notice your Bible. It's not in the text. He doesn't say, I am he. He says, I am. He declares himself to be Jehovah God. I am the Lord of the Old Testament. And the unconverted Jews picked up stones to kill him because they knew in Leviticus 24:16 that if a man claims to be God, he should be stoned to death. But this man's claims were true. Amen? We know that. But you'd be shocked how many people around you have no idea. Well, you say, what does that matter, Brother Eddie, whether they believe Jesus is God? Just as long as we get them to go through a plan and repeat a prayer, that's all that matters. Oh, it matters. Because number six, Jesus says in John 8:24, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. He's not just a great moral teacher. He's not just a leader of another religion. He's God. Just a couple more if you dare and turn off the idiot box and turn on to Jesus. Notice number seven. The testimony of another disciple. We call him Doubting Thomas. You remember the story. Jesus is risen, but he says, I'm not going to believe unless I can put my hand in his side, touch those nail marks. And the resurrected Christ reveals himself to Thomas and says, don't be unbelieving, Thomas. Be believing. And what does Thomas do? He cries out, let her be my Lord and my God. In that statement, he declares the lordship of Jesus and the deity of Jesus. And if Jesus were not God, he would have refused that worship. He would have rejected that statement. He would have rebuked Thomas for making that statement. But he received that worship because Jesus is God. And one last one that you know, number eight, the testimony of Jesus himself. Letter A, I am my Father are one. Brother Ed, everybody in Mobile knows Jesus is God. You would be absolutely shocked, friends, in this secular society. But if it's a person who understands who Jesus is, where would you go? Oh, I'd move to letter B, and we'll close probably with this one, the purity of Jesus. Why would you talk about the holiness of God now? The holiness of Jesus, because a sinner needs to see himself in light of the holiness of God. True conviction comes from seeing our sinfulness, not compared to other sinners, but compared to God's holiness. Then they have grounds for conviction and contrition. When they see God as he is, they can see themselves as they are. They'll stop comparing themselves to other sinners if the Holy Spirit is present. When they see God as he is, in light of his holiness, they have grounds to see their bankrupt condition. So let me give you a few verses. This is right in your track on the fact that Jesus is holy. The book of Acts calls him the Holy One of God. You know this verse already. You don't even have to memorize it. Hebrews 4:15, speaking of Jesus, says he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without what? Sin. Able to be tempted because he's the Son of Man, not able to sin because he's God the Son. What a mystery. Absolutely, perfectly holy. Never made a mistake, never made a misjudgment. Moral perfection. Oh, this is a great one, letter B. It's describing Jesus in Hebrews 7:26. There are so many, I'm just giving you a few because I want to equip myself with the truths about the holiness of God. Notice, speaking of Jesus, he is holy, harmless, and undefiled. Even Pilate had to say, I find no fault in him. Even the demons had to say, he's the Holy One of God. He's without evil, without any pollution, made in the likeness of sinful flesh, but without sin. And that means he's infinitely above us in our humanness and fallenness and sinfulness. And a verse we'll come back to tomorrow night, wonderful verse about Jesus, letter C, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for God, that's God the Father, for he made him, Jesus, God the Son, who knew no what? Sin. perfectly righteous, perfectly obeying the law of God, the plan of God, the will of God, even unto the death of the cross. And one last one, letter D, 1 Peter 1:19. He's a lamb without blemish and without spot. We heard that Sunday. I'm praying that Mr. Jackie, that I am witnessing to, would see who Jesus is and see that because He is God, He is holy. Because I'm praying Mr. Jackie would see his sinfulness in light of God's holiness. In that little track, I give you some ramifications of the holiness of Jesus, and we will close with them, I promise. Number two, there are four realities this person must understand in light of the holiness of Jesus. Letter A, Jesus hates sin. He abhors sin. He detests any and every sin. I said, Mr. Jackie, Jesus has a holy animosity fixed against every sin. As a matter of fact, do you know what Psalm 7:11 says about God? Notice it there. God is angry with the wicked every day. Who are the wicked? That's every sinner who has not come to Jesus on his conditions. Now, don't be confused. I said this earlier. God's anger is not like your anger. Your anger is, you're out of control. You're losing your temper in a sinful rage. God's anger is a pure, holy, fixed indignation. And he says, listen, I am angry with sinners every day. And that's not all he says. He says this 14 times in the Psalms. You see it there, Psalms 5, verse 5. I said, Mr. Jackie, you know what God says? He says, God hates all workers of iniquity. Who are workers of iniquity? Sinners. Brother Ed, have you ripped John 3:16 out of your Bible? No. God loves sinners. Amen? But as we've heard already this week, he doesn't love sinners because they're lovable. He loves sinners because he's love. But that's not all the truth. That's only part of the truth. And we've taken part of the truth, God is love, and we've tried to make it all of the truth. And we heard when you take part of a truth and try to make it all of a truth, that part of a truth becomes an untruth because you get out of balance. God is love. But God is holy. And because God is holy, he has a holy indignation fixed against unconverted sinners. You say, you're nuts, Brother Ed. Oh, you better listen to Jesus. Notice letter B. Jesus must judge sin. Listen to what Jesus says. Two verses after John 3:16, he says about those who haven't come to him on his conditions. John 3:18, he who does not believe is condemned. When? Already. People all over Mobile tonight who have not repented of their sins, they have not savingly believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, there may even be some in this room. And Jesus says that person is condemned right now. It's not they're going to be condemned if they die. They're condemned now. Well, you say, Brother Ed, Jesus said, I came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved. That's right. He didn't come to condemn the world because they're already condemned. They're condemned now. And 20 verses after John 3:16, he says, Jesus says, the wrath of God abides over them, waiting to fall. These are the messages that brought a great awakening to America. It wasn't a totally out of balance picture of love. You don't even understand God's love until you get some kind of grasp of his holiness and his hatred for sin. Without understanding that, you get a view of God's love that's just a humanistic, sentimental love. God is love, but God is holy. And because he's holy, Jesus hates sin. And letter B, Jesus must judge sin. And no one gets saved till they get lost. What I want Mr. Jackie to see in that easy chair is that every sin requires God's hatred of it. And every sin demands God's punishment of it. And I'm praying that the bad news will get a grip on his heart. And notice letter C, their sins have separated them from God. We know this verse, Isaiah 59:2, your iniquities and your sins have separated you from your God. And one more ramification of the holiness of God. It's right there, letter D. And this is so vital when I'm witnessing to Mr. Jackie. And what is it, Brother Ed? Notice letter D. God's requirement for entering into heaven, escaping God's wrath, and entering into his presence in heaven is perfect righteousness. Oh, this is so important. I want to hold this up to Mr. Jackie, this nice, moral, American, hardworking family man. I want to hold this up before him. Jesus says in Matthew 5:48, be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. The word does not mean mature. It means perfect. The perfection that God has. Be perfect. I want him to see at this point, listen, God is requiring a righteousness that is equal to his righteousness. How does a man escape the wrath of God? How does a woman enter into the presence of God? They must have a righteousness that is equal to the righteousness of God. We had a commercial when I was a young man, an Ivory Soap commercial. They used to boast that Ivory Soap was 99.44% pure soap. That may be good enough to sell soap, but it's not good enough to enter into the presence of a perfectly holy God. We need a perfect righteousness. I said, Mr. Jackie, do you have that righteousness? He said, no. I said, you're right, because there's how many righteous? Romans 3, how many? There's none righteous. No, not nobody can enter into God's presence without a perfect righteousness. And listen, if we're going to enter heaven and escape hell, we must have a perfect righteousness. Listen, the best of human righteousness is absolutely worthless and useless in the presence of God. That's what I want him to see. The best 30 minutes you've ever lived has enough sin in it to damn you to hell. Not the worst 30. The best 30. That's what God said. Isaiah 64:6, your righteousnesses, not your sins, your righteousnesses are as filthy rags, the used rags of a leper. Why in the world are you showing this man a righteousness that he does not have and he desperately needs? That's exactly the point. I want him to see that he needs a righteousness he doesn't have. And number three, when a sinner truly sees the perfect standard, he has grounds for conviction and contrition. She has grounds to declare spiritual bankruptcy. She has grounds to come to know that godly sorrow that produces repentance leading to salvation. He has grounds to experience that broken and contrite heart and a hunger and thirst for a righteousness he begins to realize he doesn't have and desperately needs. And letter A, this conviction is a work of the Holy Spirit, right? But we need to declare the bad news. I'm not finished with the bad news. Tomorrow night we'll take up some more bad news, but we're going to get to some good news. But you need to see the bad news. And then you'll hunger and thirst for the good news.